Finally, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10-24. The conclusion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians contains the final imperative given by the apostle, be strong in the Lord, chapter 6, verse 10. Not only does this final section call the Ephesians to action and vigilance, but it also reprises many of the profound truths the apostle set forth earlier in the letter. As we look at the closing verses of the epistle, keep thinking about the overarching themes of the book. In the opening chapter of Ephesians, Paul spoke of Christ's exaltation over all rule and authority and power and dominion, chapter 1, verse 21. Now, in the conclusion of the letter, he reminds the Ephesians of their own struggle against these wicked spiritual forces and their need to stand, 6:11, 13, and 14, against them. And the key to winning in this struggle is commitment to and reliance on the God who has triumphed over those dark powers in Christ. Notice how God-centered the command to stand firm is. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, 6:10. Put on the whole armor of God, 6:11a. Take up the whole armor of God, 6:13. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, 6:17b. Praying at all times in the Spirit, 6:18a. Just as David knew that he could defeat Goliath because the Lord would be with him, we can trust in God to deliver us from the clutches of the devil and his dominion, 1 Samuel 17:41-47. And ultimately, that is who our foe really is. Whatever agents made of flesh and blood that Satan may use in his schemes, the real foe of God's people is the devil and his minions. Previously, in 4:26-27, Paul warned against a pernicious avenue the devil seeks to exploit, unresolved anger. That is just one of many fronts the adversary uses, and Paul knows that such a wily enemy can only be defeated by using every resource God provides, the whole armor of God, 6:11a and 6:13. But the formidable nature of our enemy does not mean that the struggle is hopeless. While it is crucial to know that sinister spiritual forces lurk behind our struggles as Christians, according to Paul, awareness of this fact should drive us to God and the reassurance that in Him we are able to withstand in the evil day, 6:13b. The God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, chapter 3, verse 20, can sustain us in our struggles and give us lasting victory. To illustrate God's complete provision for us in this struggle, Paul draws upon the imagery of a Roman soldier equipped for battle. This would have been common in the experience of anyone living under the Pax Romana of the first century. Additionally, many of the military metaphors come from the Old Testament depictions of God and His anointed. Righteousness shall be the belt of His waist, and faithfulness the belt of His loins, Isaiah 11:5. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought salvation, and His righteousness upheld Him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head, Isaiah 59:16-17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head, Isaiah 59:17. And He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall kill the wicked, Isaiah 11:4. Compare this to Revelation 1:16. While it is tempting to assign a deep metaphorical significance to each of the items that Paul lists in this divine inventory, we must be careful not to overdo the analogy. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul makes similar use of this imagery, but there, the breastplate is connected with faith and love rather than with righteousness, as in Ephesians 6:14. It seems to me that the primary point Paul wanted to get across is that God has more than adequately equipped us from head to toe with all the spiritual resources we need to defeat our spiritual enemy. Those resources are truth, 6:14a, whether this refers to the truth of God's word, as in 4:21, or our personal truthfulness, 4:25. Righteousness, 6:14b, created by God Himself, 4:24. Peace, 6:15, the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared as the New Living Translation renders it, peace made possible through Christ. Chapter 2, verse 14, and compare this to Isaiah 52, 7. Faith, chapter 6, verse 16, the means by which we are saved in Christ, chapter 2, verse 8, and through which Christ dwells in us, chapter 3, verse 17. Salvation, chapter 6, verse 17a, the result of the same grace that now Paul says will supply us, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. The Word of God, chapter 6, verse 17b, the means by which the Spirit enables us to ward off the evil one. See Matthew 4, 4 and Psalm 119, verse 11. And prayer, 6, 18, made in the Spirit through whom we have access to God. Chapter 2, verse 18. It is this final resource that Paul especially emphasizes in this spiritual armory. Not only does Paul emphasize prayer four times in verse 18, praying, prayer, supplication, making supplication, but he also emphasizes its wide application. At all times, with all prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. This reference to prayer leads Paul to ask the Ephesians to pray for him in 6:19-20, something he often did in his letters, particularly in the parallel section of Colossians 4:2-4. Imprisonment brought unique complications to Paul's work as an ambassador of Christ, and he coveted their prayers for boldness rather than timidity as he proclaimed the mystery in these adverse circumstances. Like the many letters preserved from the first century, this one concludes with a few personal greetings and a benediction. Paul's imprisonment undoubtedly worried the Ephesians. See chapter 3, verse 13. And so Paul promises to send them a fellow native of Asia, Tychicus. See Acts 20, verse 4. To encourage your hearts in 6:21-22. This beloved brother and faithful minister was a loyal companion to Paul. See also Colossians 4, 7-9. Titus 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 4, verse 12. And his mention here is a reminder that, like all of us, Paul needed the fellowship of faithful comrades to stand firm in the Lord. Paul's closing benediction in 6:23-24 brings to mind many of the great truths of this book, such as peace, love, and grace. See chapter 2, verses 14-17. Chapter 4, verse 3 for peace. See love in chapter 1, verses 4-5. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 5, and chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And for grace, see chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 5, and chapter 4, and verse 7. But perhaps there is a somber warning to take with us as we conclude this letter. The last verse says, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." That's the English Standard Version. The King James Version renders this last phrase, that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And the NIV says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Love is the greatest command, but it must be an abiding love. Yet when we read the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, Jesus says to the members there that as commendable as they were in so many ways, you have abandoned the love you had it first, Revelation 2, verse 4. We must never forget the supremacy of love for God and for each other, because it is through love that we most clearly resemble our Father. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2.